Well, good morning, everyone. Okay, a couple of things I've noticed since I've been here last summer. You have air conditioning. We have air. Glory to God. Because it's in the summer, I preach, but you can hear the preacher because there's like 14 fans going at the same time. The other thing I noticed is that thanks a lot, Derwin, for this passage. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you get abide in me, and I get if the world hates you. Yeah, appreciate that. Well, why don't we pray just as we dive in? Jesus, we come before you recognizing that we are completely dependent upon you. We pray that you would speak to us. You're not a philosophy, you're not a worldview, you're not a set of propositions, but you are personal and you are present. And you are the God who speaks, so give us ears to hear and a heart to respond to whatever you say to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, so a few things about this passage that I've been assigned to. First thing I notice about this passage is that there's certain sayings of Jesus that we'd rather not put up on our wall. There are certain sayings of Jesus that no matter how beautiful the letters, how beautiful the landscape painting behind it, you and I will still struggle with what is being taught. And these are some of those sayings. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh, and by the way, the hour is coming that whoever kills you will think he's making an offering service to God. And these are heavy words. And I think the point for us today is this: the more we like and are like Jesus, the more you and I will experience persecution. And what's surprising, though, I find, is that this hardship, is that whenever hardship happens, whenever we experience hardship for our faith, that we're surprised. And we really shouldn't be surprised. And sometimes I hear people, oh, why is this happening to me? Well, I mean, you're not going to get much clearer teaching from Jesus than this one. There's not a parable. It's pretty straightforward teaching. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, and when he says if you're of the world, meaning if you're in sync with the world and living life without any reference to God, the world would love you. The world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's pretty clear teaching. And one of the realities is that this theme of suffering for your faith is a theme not just of this passage, but it's actually a theme of the Bible. And that's why I always say, if anybody ever comes to you and says, oh, you know, turn to Jesus and your life will just be, you know, one hilltop after another, you know, it'll be like the triumphant life, it's the victorious life. Well, it's a meaningful life for sure, but there are challenges. And if you read through Scripture, this theme of if you stick close to God, you'll experience difficulty, experience hardship. I mean, it runs right through the Bible. And it's also a theme through church history. Those who align their lives to Jesus were persecuted. And it's the theme for today. When you and I align our lives to Jesus and his ways, we will experience trouble. Now, the big question is why? Why are those who are in sync with Jesus persecuted? Well, quite simply, it's Jesus who's the problem. There's something about Jesus that's disturbing. And that's why the Pharisees, as the religious leaders of the day, and the scribes, that's why they struggled with Jesus. It's not that Jesus was a good person, because if Jesus was just a good person, the Pharisees would be, hey, Jesus, you're good. You're good too. I'm also good. You know, join our group of good people, right? That's not an issue. No, the problem is Jesus is different. He's different in a way that challenged the very core of their being. And it has to do with who Jesus is. See, you see, if we align our lives with Jesus as he truly is, well, there's going to be challenges. If we align our lives to Jesus as he truly is, as Jesus as the eternal Logos, the incarnate Son of God, who said and did things that nobody other than God could do, when we align our lives with the Jesus who dies the death that we should have died, pays the debt that we ought to have paid, defeats death through resurrection, when we identify with the one who says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we hear those words, well, people get twitchy. When we announce that Jesus is calling us and telling us that we will only live, we will only be forgiven, we will only flourish when we abide with him, and allow him to be Lord of our lives. Well, people get twitchy when they hear that. Because the reality is you can't really encounter Jesus safely. You cannot seriously look at Jesus and not have a mirror placed along right up to us and where we can see our lives as they truly are. And sometimes we think we can clean ourselves up. We can impress people with our good works. But here's the thing. When you and I encounter Jesus, it's not that Jesus just wants you to live your life slightly better. When you encounter Jesus, he wants your whole life. He wants you. And the problem is when you encounter Jesus, you cannot stay in the same place that you're in. If you truly encounter Jesus, you have to change. And here's the thing. Nobody, not everybody wants to change. I didn't want to change. You know, I grew up I've been coming here for a long time, so I've shared my story many times. But, you know, I grew up as an atheist. I was a Marxist back in the day when it was cool. And, you know, I didn't want to change. I didn't want anything. But I felt very uncomfortable when I met anyone who talked about Jesus. And I wanted to live my own life. And here's the thing. If you go through life just living your own way, being God of your own life, the world, it'll leave you alone. Hey, man, just keep doing what you're doing. The world will be quite happy with that. In fact, even in our culture, if you say, hey, man, I believe in a higher power. They're like, oh, that's so good. That's so good. That's awesome. You believe in a higher power. I believe in a higher power. I think there's more to life than this. And people are okay. And it's like, well, but I believe it's Jesus. Oh, you said the J word. Now it's getting a little awkward. And Jesus will always be the scandalon, the stumbling block. Because he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And Jesus is really good at exposing stuff in our hearts that we'd prefer to remain hidden. No wonder they persecuted him and nailed him to a Roman cross. So here's a challenge for you and me this morning. If we have decided to follow Jesus, when the world sees Jesus in you, it will more often than not hate you for it. I remember a buddy of mine, when I was not a Christian, I knew he was a Christian, and he was a good guy. He's a really good guy. And I'd hang out. He'd invite me over to his house, and I had nowhere to go at that time when I was living in China at the time. And he'd invite me over to his home, and he was kind to me, and he'd tell me about Jesus, and I hated him for it. I did. I'd say all sorts of things about him behind his back. And he was kind. Now, in the end, he won me over because I came to faith through him, but I remember. And you know, in 2 Corinthians, it's an interesting line in 2 Corinthians. Paul describes this. He says, you know, when we're aligned our lives to Jesus, we give off an aroma. It's the aroma of Christ. But, he says, this aroma is the aroma of life to some, but to others, what is it? The aroma of death. And for the longest time, it was the aroma of death for me. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, this language of persecution, it's difficult for us to hear this in the West, especially. Now, for many of you who are from other nations in the world, you're like, well, duh. Yeah, we know this. This has been our experience. Angel, I remember hearing a bit of your story. Yeah, I mean, in other places in the world, especially if you're a Christian living in Henan in China or anywhere in China these days, you're going to experience tremendous persecution. Wherever you find genuine faith, you're going to find opposition. And so we need to remember these words, because when we experience opposition, part of us is like, well, let's run away, let's get out of this. But there's a great line from a fellow who lived in the second century, a guy named Tertullian from North Africa, and he says this, and he says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed. The blood of the martyrs is the seed. It's how the church grows. And from the time of Jesus right up to this past week, those who are in sync with Jesus, who spread the aroma of Christ, will experience trouble. They've experienced trouble. And again, this is a reality that many of you know this. Okay. I remember Natasha told me to keep my eye on the clock, but I'll tell you one quick thing. I remember a buddy of mine, we were playing indoor soccer, and we invited this one guy who was new to our church. He was from Iran. And his English was quite poor, but he liked playing soccer. And so we're going out to play soccer. And before we do that, I'm looking at the guy, and he's like, oh, he's like rubbing his knee. I'm like, oh, hey, man, is your knee okay? He goes, oh. And he just tried to explain. He goes, really sore. Many years ago, Christian police chasing me, I ran and I hurt my knee. And my friend and I go, oh, kind of put your problems into perspective. Here he's got this bad knee because he was running from the police because he was a Christian in Iran. Now, this story of persecution, if you're okay with this, well, actually, it doesn't, even if you're not, I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a brief snapshot. Is this okay? I'm a bit of a church history nerd, or just a nerd, but I like church history quite a bit. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how this played out, just at different times in church history. Is that okay? It'll be fun. It will be fun. Church history is fun. It truly is. I mean, the persecution in the church, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after Pentecost, in the early church, the persecution begins as early as under the reign of a guy named Nero, 56 AD to about 68 AD. And this is where you come across the first major persecution of the church, under Nero. Most likely, many of the disciples were killed under Nero. Nero is a guy who, he was not playing with a full deck. He most likely started a fire in Rome, And he got in a lot of trouble, and he's like, hey, it wasn't me. It was the Christians. And all the Christians are blamed for this. They're blamed for this big fire in Rome. And now we have to pay attention to this, because why was it so easy for him to blame the Christians? Well, because a lot of people hated the Christians, right? Going back to this passage. And this set a precedent for other periods of time. Other natural disasters occurred, and the population was quick to say, hey, there's an earthquake. Guess whose fault that is? It's the Christians. And our man Tertullian says, yeah, if there's a flood, if there's an earthquake, right away, throw the Christians into the lions. I mean, that's your answer for everything. And then after Nero, you got a guy named Domitian. And Domitian, he was an emperor. In many ways, he was a great emperor, but he was obsessed with himself. Now, I think it's so strange and it's so unusual to think of a politician obsessed with themselves. But in the olden days, apparently, it was quite common. I mean, he wanted everyone to address him as my Lord and my God. And he carried out pretty intense persecution against church leaders. In fact, there's many people in the aristocracy had become Christians, and he purged them. And he's the one who's kind of referred to obliquely, if you read the book of Revelation, you know, the beast and all that, it's probably all referring to Domitian. And by the time you get to the mid-second century, the mid-100s, there's another wave of persecution. This time, another guy, quite famous, a guy named Justin Martyrs, and six of his close friends were beheaded in Rome. We read about the death of this famous bishop around this time, and the bishop's name is Polycarp, which I always think of Pokemon, but it's not. It's Polycarp. I should think of that properly. But Polycarp was quite an old man, and he's arrested, and they're like, man, the leader at the time, the Roman leader, one of the leaders, said, hey, you're an old man, just repent, turn your back on Jesus, and we're going to let you live because you're old. So are you going to do this? And Polycarp says, no, I can't do this. And I'm like, come on, you have to do this. He says, I can't. He goes, look, I'm 86 years old. I've never turned my back on Jesus. Jesus has never let me down. I'm not going to let him down now. And so he's killed on the spot. And why he's so important is he's the last connection to the apostles. He was a disciple of John. And I'm just telling you that because it's interesting. There's another leader, a guy named Marcus Aurelius. And he carries out a persecution in France, in Lyon, in 177 AD. There's a riot, and they blame the Christians, and led to a death of about 50 Christians. And so all around this time, you have this issue because the emperors at the time are, again, they're megalomaniacs. They're like, I want to be referred to as God. I want to be referred to as divine. And so if you were to participate in society, you know what you had to do? If you had to go to Coquitlam Center and you wanted to go in, you know, go into whatever store, H&M or whatever, and you're going to go in order to go into the mall, what did you have to do? You had to take a pinch of incense and burn it and say the words, Kaiser et Curius, Caesar's Lord. And for the Christians, like, we honor our leaders, we pray for our leaders, but there's only one Lord, and it ain't you, Caesar. And so they got in all sorts of trouble during this period of time. And this all comes to another level of persecution under this one emperor named Septimus Severus, which I always think of Harry Potter. But and this guy, he's trying to bring unity to the empire. And so he says, what better way to bring unity than by rallying together and killing the Christians. And so Christians were rounded up by groups of police. And it was during this persecution that you have something really interesting. You have a really interesting story that takes place. And I'll tell you the story. Have you guys ever heard the story of Perpetua and Felicitas? Some of you are nodding. Have you heard of that? Okay, so this is a cool story, I'll tell you. See, I told you church history is fun, right? So what makes this so interesting? So this is around 202 AD. Perpetua is she's probably of like more of a nobility, a higher rank in society, and Felicitas was her servant. And what makes this so interesting is we learn their story. Do you know why we learn their story? Is because Perpetua kept a journal. And we're like, oh, isn't that cool? But it's the only time in antiquity do we have any writing by a woman, which is quite fascinating. And so she tells the story. She tells the story of her and her friends being arrested. They get arrested, and they're going to be thrown into the Colosseum to be killed. And her dad, Perpetua's dad's like, no, just say no to Jesus. Say no to Jesus. Look, you're a young mom. She had just given birth. She had a baby. And Felicitas was pregnant. And Perpetua's like, I can't say no to Jesus. And he says, just say no to Jesus. And he says, I can't. And there's this really touching moment where she hands her baby to her dad, and her dad's just weeping. And then somebody takes over the account because she's now in prison. And while she's in prison, they're about to send them into the Colosseum to die. And so they have wild animals to attack them, as well as soldiers, as well as to kill them. The two women plus a group of other Christians. And they said to the women, we want to do this story, so we want you to dress up as goddesses. And I'm like, yeah, we're not going to do that. And they're like, all right, fine. So they just stripped them, and they threw them into the Colosseum. And they go into the Colosseum, and right away, a bull comes and hits Felicitas, knocks her over. Perpetua kind of runs over to her servant, and this Felicitas is a slave. And Perpetua reaches down to help her up. Now, we think, okay, good, she's helping her out. But in the ancient world, a noble does not reach down and help a slave. And by doing that, she's saying, you know what? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In Jesus, she may be a slave, I may be higher up, but we're sisters. And she helped her up. And it was a powerful picture. And then in the end, they're both killed. And the person who ends up killing Perpetua is so nervous, so anxious, because he's just been so overwhelmed by what he's seen, that the story goes is that she actually holds the sword to help him. Yeah. Anyhow, it's an amazing story. By the time you get to about 250 AD, you get pretty much universal persecution against the church in Rome. And there's a leader, a guy named Decius. And Decius says, okay, here's what I want. If you want to participate in society, you need a certificate. And do you know what the certificate says? The certificate says, you have worshipped the Roman gods. And you had to have this certificate. It's like a little QR code. No, I'm just kidding. It's just this little certificate. And do you know what it said on the certificate? Actually, I have it on here. You put it on. Yeah, okay. So to the commissioners of the sacrifice. So this is what it would say on the certificate that you had to carry around. To the commissioners of the sacrifice of the village of Alexander's Island. This is one particular one. From Aurelius Diogenes, the son of Sabatus of the village of Alexander's Island, aged 72 years old, scar on his right eyebrow. That was his identifying sign, which is kind of interesting. I have always sacrificed regularly to the gods. And now in your presence, in accordance with the edict, I have done sacrifice and I've poured drink offering and I've tasted of the sacrifices and I request to you to certify the same. Farewell. Hand it to me by Aurelius Diogenes. So this is just a certificate that you would have to carry around. And so you had to make a choice. Am I going to worship the Roman gods? And if I don't, well, I'm going to be arrested. I'm most likely going to be killed. And I certainly can't participate in society. And this leads to the final guy. It keeps going, but just for our purposes, a fellow named Diocletian. And Diocletian is one of those guys. He's a leader, powerful, and he's like, these Christians are now a problem. We need to stamp them out. We need to get serious. We need to systematically take them down. And so Diocletian his regime was a totalitarian regime, ruled like a police state. And under his reign, churches were burned to the ground, scriptures were destroyed by fire. If people persisted in Christianity, they would be in deep trouble. And so edict after edict is brought forward to stamp out Christianity. But here's the thing. By this point, 50% of the population is Christian. 50% of the Roman population was Christian. The church had grown in leaps and bounds, and it was too late. And so what Tertullian said, the blood of the martyr is the seed, holds true. Now, this carries on. I don't know, you realize that persecution of those who identify with Jesus runs all throughout history. Do you know, in the 20th century alone, if you were to do the average, in the 20th century, through Islam, through communism, the number of Christians that were killed works out to be about 450,000 a year. In the 20th century, 450,000 are killed every year throughout the 20th century. Last year, I read these stats that 360 million Christians lived in countries where persecution was significant. 5,600 Christians were murdered last year. 6,000 were detained and imprisoned. 4,000 were kidnapped. And 5,000 churches were destroyed. So why do people hate Jesus and his followers so much? Well, I think one of the reasons is the exclusivity of Jesus in a world of many gods. Again, people are fine if you believe in God. But with Jesus, you have what Daryl Johnson calls the scandal of particularity. It's the exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way. And this challenges our current world and as much as it challenged the ancient world. The other issue is the issue of judgment, grace, and resurrection. When you look at Jesus, it means how you live your life matters. What you do with your life matters. That there are consequences for your actions. And people don't like that. People also don't like the idea of grace, it being that easy. You need to earn your way, man. If you want to get to God, you need to earn. That's the way it ought to be. But grace makes no sense. We're saved by grace. It is God's great grace towards us. The other thing is resurrection. There's resurrection hope. When the early Christians spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead, they were saying, hey, something happened in history that's never happened before. The pagans, they thought resurrection was impossible. They didn't even think about resurrection. They thought it was stupid. The Jews thought resurrection would happen later. Christians said, no, our Lord has been resurrected. And that means when we die, we will be resurrected. And do you know what is such a threat to politicians, to tyrants, is resurrection. The tyrants of our world hate resurrection. Do you know why? Because it means, what are you going to do to me? What are you going to do to me? Are you going to kill me? Fine. My Lord was killed too. And he came back to life. So you got nothing over me. Your biggest weapon over me is you're going to kill me if I don't comply. Well, I don't care because I have the promise of resurrection. And not just for me, but for all those who believe in Jesus. And I think the other thing that throws people off is the personal nature of God. That God is personal. He knows you. He's not some abstract force, but he knows you. He has saved you, and he's called you to respond in obedience. This God can be prayed to personally. You don't have to get the words exactly right. He offers you a different future. Imagine if you're a slave living in the Roman Empire. You're a thing. You're not even a human being. You're a machine. You're nothing. But in Christ, you have a name. In Christ, you are loved. In Christ, you have a future. If you're working in the silver mines, you're going to shout that from the rooftop. I have a name. I am loved by the one who matters the most. History is not a cycle. History is not meaningless. Life is full of potential. And so we need to take these truths seriously this morning, I think. And so how do we respond? Well, how you respond actually reveals your picture of Jesus. If you think that you can admire Jesus from a distance, well, you haven't really understood who he is. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, it will either make you really angry or you'll run to him as the author of life. But you cannot be indifferent. I remember talking to this guy, and I was sharing with him about Jesus. And I said, well, what do you think? He was like, I don't care. I'm like, no, hang on. That's not a response. Because if it's true, you have to respond. And you can say yes, and you can also say no. But you cannot shrug your shoulders. Because if this happened, well, you're going to have to deal with it. And how we respond to this also reveals what we believe about the Christian life. What is the Christian life for you? If you think being a Christian makes your life slightly more interesting, if you think being a Christian is a program for mild self-improvement, you don't really get Jesus. Because Jesus does not exist to make our lives slightly more interesting. He wants your whole life, and he wants to set you free. And how you respond to these realities also will reveal your deepest need. And what is our deepest need? We need a new heart. We need to be born again. We need to be transformed by the work of the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need a new nature. And that's what Jesus gives us. He gives us a brand new nature, a new heart, new life, because we are new creations. And that's why, you know, people who do not want to change struggle with Jesus. But Jesus is also life. And when you and I are in sync with the author of life, we will live. Yes, there's going to be trouble along the way. We know that. We've been warned. But it's a meaningful life. Ah, man, I remember when I came to faith. I was trying to live as God in my own life. And I was a mess. A heavy drinker, heavy smoker, did my share of drugs, trying to numb my way through life. And when I came to faith in Jesus, who's the author of life, I knew it wasn't going to be easy. But man, I'm now in sync with the one who is life. Where else am I going to go? He's the author of life. And I can only live when I'm connected to the one who is life. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. Some of you might be still on the outside looking in. You turn to Jesus and find life. And some of you have been walking with Jesus, but kind of, again, at a distance. I want to encourage you to lean in. Pentecost Sunday, call upon the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact in this passage, but when the Helper comes, when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. I think we're going to respond in worship now. I invite the worship team to come up. And some of you may want to respond in prayer. And so we have a prayer team that will be up here too. These are people that you can trust that would be happy to pray with you. But if Jesus is calling you to himself to pray, then respond through prayer. Let me lead us in prayer now. Jesus, we come before you recognizing that you are the author of life. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And our lives only work insofar as they're connected to you. Apart from you, we have nothing. In you, we live. But to follow you and to walk in your ways is not an easy walk. We are the aroma. We give off the aroma of life, but it's also the aroma of death to people. Lord, help us to proclaim your truth. Help us to walk in your truth and to keep going even when things get difficult. Lord, there may be some here this morning who are on the outside looking in. I pray that you draw them to yourself and that they would take a step and experience life to the fullest. Lord, we commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.